I hope you read the slide up this morning before we began, and also as Hilton was talking about the elders' vision presentation. In fact, I've arranged most of my sermons for the next month, particularly on the morning worship hour, to kind of go along with the theme of God has a plan for us, talking about how we as God's church can do what God wants us to do. I want that kind of dovetail in with some specifics that they are thinking about, talking about, praying about, that they are preparing to lead us in to some new experience and some new challenges for us. But the thing that I want us to understand is while we work as a church, if we don't work individually, the church will do nothing. If you look at our text in Jeremiah 29, God's really talking to Israel. But there's a lesson for us. Israel is messed up, as they often did. As far as that goes, most of us mess up a little bit too. And God says, as he's presenting this challenge to them, he said, I know the plans that I have for you, what I want you to do, but God's not going to make us do anything. He said, my plan is to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. The New King James Version, he says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. When you look at that, I want you to understand that God is thinking about us and what he wants us to do, what he wants us to accomplish, how he wants us to be saved and how he wants us to save others and how his thoughts are good for us. They're thoughts of peace, not evil, to give us a future and a hope. Too many people attend worship services today and become discouraged because of the empty pew or the failing parking lot or whatever it is that we see externally. That was never God's plan for his church. It's to be the hope of the world. Jesus said he was the light of the world. Look with me again at verse 12 in Jeremiah 29. He said, here's my plan. Here's what you have to do to activate the plan. When you call upon me and go and pray to me, I will listen to you. I want to challenge the congregation, even before we have the elders get up and present anything, that we be prayerful about this plan. Be prayerful about their leadership. That we be prayerful about our place in the body and what it is that we individually can do. God said, I want to bless you, but I want you to call upon me in prayer. And when you pray to me, I will listen to you. God says that we are dependent on him, and that's where it's going to begin, people. We want to be the church that God wants us to be. God's got to be in first place. Verse 13, he goes on to say, and when you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. There is no place for a half-hearted effort in the kingdom of God. God has plans for us, I think, as a church, but I think God has plans for us individually. I believe God has always had plans for his people. And I don't think all the plans are the same. In fact, when he talks to the Corinthian church, he says, the body is not one, but many members. He talks about the eyes and the ears, and we'll talk about that later this month. So what I want you to do is to begin to think this morning, what is God's plan for me? More specifically, what is God's plan for me in this church at College Avenue in Enterprise, Alabama? Or those who are visiting from wherever you come from, what is God's plan for me in the kingdom? And I dare say that God's plan in the kingdom is never for anybody to do nothing. Go back with me on a journey throughout the Bible. Let me tell you, we don't have time to do the journey that I wanted to do. But go back to the life of Joseph. Joseph is one of God's great leaders in the Old Testament. Most of the book of Genesis is taken up talking about Joseph and the development of the nation, the Hebrew nation. Joseph started out his life in a large family. By the time they were done, there were 12 brothers. How many of you have fed 12 brothers? How many of you have tried to keep one son straight? How many of you have two children and volunteered to be the poster child for no more children? I don't know who you are, but you laugh, so I've got a good idea. Joseph's life story was he began by having these dreams and telling his brothers and his mother and father about the dreams. And there were dreams where all of the sheaves that they gathered bowed down to his sheaf, and that made the anxiety and the animosity even greater. And then the heavenly bodies, the celestial stars and sun and moon, and they once again bowed down to Joseph. His father favored Joseph to the point that he gave him that coat of many colors that we've all heard about. And when he went out to see his older brothers in the field, the Bible says they hated him. He didn't have a good beginning, really, to tell you the truth. He didn't have a good family life because they hated him. In fact, they hated him so much they decided that they'll kill him, put blood on the coat, and send it back to their father and say, a wild animal killed him. And Reuben, the older brother, said, no, let's not kill him. Let's just put him in the pit, starve him to death. But Reuben thought, I cannot sin against this child. And he was ready to pull him out, come back later and take him out. But when Reuben went back home, the other brothers found a band of better ones coming by, and they decide to sell Joseph into slavery, into captivity. Now, I hope you're understanding this is all part of God's plan. And I hope you're all putting yourself in Joseph's position and saying, how can this be part of God's plan? How can God's plan be for my family to hate me? I just told the dreams that God gave me. He sold into slavery. In slavery, he goes into Potiphar's house. There's a big mess up there. He gets in prison. His life's not getting any better until he gets out of prison. He goes into Pharaoh's house. He makes it all the way up to second place to Pharaoh himself. And when the famine comes, the Bible says that Pharaoh said there's not a man like him anywhere that we can put over this work because of his honesty, because he didn't give up, because he didn't give in. And so the time came that God's plan was revealed. And in Genesis chapter 50 and verses 19 and 21, when Joseph came back and his brothers came to ask for food because they were starving, Joseph recognized them immediately, but they didn't recognize him. And Joseph's heart burst with joy, not hatred, not animosity, not working against them, not saying that they should have treated me better. And then he reveals himself and they're scared to death and they think they're going to be put to death. And that's where the scripture kicks in here in Genesis 50, and it says, Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I'm in the place of God. But as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as to this day to save many people." Joseph looked at his position and all that had happened to his life and where he had come, and he said, "You meant it for evil. Whatever your thoughts were, don't count here. God meant it for good where I could save people's lives. God has a plan for me, and I need to work the plan that God has given me." Even when Pharaoh asked him to come and interpret his dream, he said, "I can't interpret dreams, but there's a God in heaven who can." Joseph never left God, even though things got going tough. Even though it looked like the more he tried to do right, he was punished for doing wrong. But we can look back throughout history and we can say that Joseph saved God's people because of the circuitous path that God took him through. God had a plan for Joseph. God had a plan for Moses. Moses, the great leader, the great exodus that took place under him, the receiver of the Ten Commandments. But his plan looked pretty bleak to start with, too. I don't know where you are this morning, is where you think you fit in the kingdom, but God's got a plan for you to be used in his kingdom, to bring the lost to him, to make this a better world, to make it his possession again instead of the devil's possession. God's plan was Moses was to lead. Pharaoh's plan was to kill all the baby boys. And he issued a decree that all of the midwives of the Hebrew women would smash the boys' heads on a rock when they were born. Not a good way to begin life. It's a short-lived life. But because the midwives that delivered Moses feared God more than Pharaoh, his life was spared. Mom and Dad hid him in the house for about 3 months. Anybody have a 3-month-old? They get loud. And they couldn't hide him anymore because it was too loud. So the plan was made to go make a ark out of bulrushes. The plan was made by God. It was pitched within, without, where he wouldn't sink. And Miriam, his sister, was sent to watch the baby as they put him out in the bulrushes at a place of safety where he couldn't be found. And one day, Pharaoh's daughter went down to take a bath with her maidens, and they heard the baby cry. She called for the baby, and she went in and she found the baby, and she took the baby back, and she knew it was one of the Hebrew baby boys. But she took him back and raised Moses as her son. The Bible calls him the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He became a prince. Things were looking up. Then there are a couple of fights and some people die at his hands. He runs to the wilderness. It looks like if he was a prince and that was God's plan, the plan is thwarted, but the plan wasn't thwarted. He went into the wilderness that he'd lead God's people through for 40 years to learn the land. And at the end of that 40 years, he comes to a burning bush. You remember the story as he stands before the bush, he sees the bush is not being consumed. And the voice of God says out of the burning bush, "Moses, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground." To the Church of Christ in Enterprise, Alabama that meets over here on College Avenue, We're standing on holy ground, and we've got work to do, and we're being charged just as much as Moses was charged by God, as his people, as his church today. God commands us to listen to him, that we take up the mantle. If we don't take up the mantle, God will accomplish his purposes some other way. But we're expressly told what to do. Look at Exodus chapter 3, starting verse 7. I'm going to start down in verse 9. The Lord said, I've seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry. God knows what's going on with us. God knows numbers are slipping. God knows that people are not coming to the gospel. God knows that people aren't interested in salvation today. He hears our cries, and he says, I've come down to deliver them from the Egyptians. In verse 9, he says, Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. Now I've also seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppose them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring the people and the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he spends the last 40 years of his life taking them out of the land of Egypt. God had a plan for Moses. He had to go through some things to prepare him to do the plan. You think about when he was in Pharaoh's house, he was schooled in all the wisdom and knowledge of the Egyptians, the best education he could have gotten. Next 40 years out in the wilderness where he'd lead the people, the education they needed from God. If you look at this, God's plan is being unfolded, and we can see it looking historically backwards, but can we see God's plan for us? Yes, as a church, but a church is made up of individual Christians. Then God had a plan for Esther. Esther is the beauty pageant queen. Vashti wouldn't do what the king wanted, so he fired her. Then he had a call for a beauty pageant. In fact, it took a year to get the girls ready for the pageant. They brought them into the palace and had the people take care of them, beautify them. I don't know what they did, soak them in milk or whatever. It reminded me of a story where the lady heard that a milk bath would make her skin better. So she had her husband go down to the dairy farmer and ask for enough milk for his wife to take a bath in. So he said, do you want it pasteurized? He said, no, about up to her hips would be enough. Think about it, it'll be funny this afternoon. He was preparing Esther for the job of being the queen. There was another man by the name of Haman in the kingdom. And he was so arrogant and narcissistic. He wanted to kill all of the Jews because her uncle Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him when he had a decree made. So he's going to annihilate a whole race of people just because they wouldn't bow down. Mordecai comes to his niece. He's most likely the one raising her. And he says, you've got to go into the king. And you've got to stand up for your people. Esther says, I haven't been called for. By the way, if you're not called for, the bodyguards of the king will kill you if you come in uncalled for. And Esther says, let me pray about this. Let me call my maidens. Let me prepare for this. And at the appropriate time, she goes to the king. He calls her in. But I want you to listen to what Mordecai said to convince her to accept her plan. Mordecai says, if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for just such a time as this? How do you know that this is not God's plan for your whole life? That right now God wants to use you to accomplish his purpose in his kingdom? If it was true for Esther, it's true for each one of us today to ask, am I being brought to the kingdom for just such a time as this to do the will and the work of God? God had a plan for Paul's life. He starts with Saul of Tarsus. Paul says in Acts 22 and verse 3, I indeed am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia and brought up in the city at this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the strictness of our father's law and was zealous towards God as you are today. He told the Philippians, for we are of the circumcision, being the Jewish race. If anyone else thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew among Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is by the law, blameless. Paul said, if you want to see somebody who's followed the path to a place in the Jewish religion, just look at my pedigree. The problem is, that wasn't God's plan for him. God's going to use all of that. But God's plan is that he become a disciple to the Gentile. He knows his countrymen, but God's plan for Paul is spoken of in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. God says he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And then in 1 Timothy he says, "For this reason I also obtained mercy, that in me Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." God had a plan to use his life. God used the fact that he persecuted the church to show others that were persecuting the church that there's a place in the kingdom for them. How do we know that we're not at the kingdom for just such time as this? How do we know that the struggles we're going through aren't preparing us for greater service in the kingdom? I wish I had time to explore all of the thoughts and several other people, John the Baptist, different people who God actually, you can look in their life and you can see the plan unfold, Timothy. And so let me suggest a second thing for you to think about. Some people resist God's plan. I don't want to be seen as insubordinate, but it doesn't matter what the elders plan if the church doesn't follow. It doesn't matter what's put forth if we don't accept the challenge. God has a plan for this church. We have men who meet spiritual criteria to lead us, and they've been spending not 6 days, but 6 months in trying to plan and make a place to increase our effectiveness for Him. When I think of people who resisted, Moses, who was such a great leader, was one of the great resistors. In Exodus 3, after God calls him, verse 11, Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel?" And God says, "Moses, I'll certainly be with you." This isn't a who am I question. You are the child, the instrument of God. Trust God to do what he says he's going to do with you. Verse 13, he answers back and he says, "When I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' and they will say, 'What is his name? And what shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' You tell them who I am." This is not the will of a man. This is not the will of Moses. This is not the will of Aaron. This is not the will of Joshua. This is the I am, the creator, the one who's eternally existence. This is God's plan. And if we present a plan that's outside of God's plan, it's going to fail anyway. But if it's the word of God and the will of God, then we can be successful by the power of God. In Exodus chapter 4, Moses says to the Lord, "My Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since have you spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." This is where I see God beginning to get a little resistant with Moses. I love the way he says this. Who made man's mouth? You're talking to me about you can't talk. Who made mouths in the first place? Who knows how to make them work? So the Lord said to him, "Who's made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seen, or the blind? Have I not the Lord?" And then verse 13, Moses says, "O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." Moses says, "Let somebody else do it." The story goes on that his brother comes up, Aaron, and God says, "I know he can speak. Don't even start that stuff with me. I'm going to tell you, you're going to tell him, and he's going to tell the people what I say. But you're the chosen one." Are we going to be resistant, or are we going to be accepting of God's challenge in our life? Gideon was resistant in the book of Judges, chapter 6. God comes to Gideon when he's hiding in the wine press. And he says that you're going to lead my people and you're going to save my people. And so Gideon says, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I'm the least in my father's house. God, I can't do it. I'm the littlest tribe and I'm the weakest. I'm just the puny little nothing in my family." And you look at this and you say, how can these people talk to God Almighty that way? And my question is, how can we say, "God, I cannot do," when he's promised to be with us? And then he starts this silly little contest where Gideon says to God, "Now if I found favor in your sight, then show me a sign it's you who talk with me." The thing about the fleece, and God answers every bit of it, and Gideon says, "Well, I guess so." And I think God didn't understand that Gideon was still, or God did understand that Gideon was still reluctant. So he said, "You get an army, he gets 30,000, and he cuts them down, or 300,000, and he says, let's try to lap in the water, and comes down with just a handful." God says, you need to know where the power is, and we need to know that the power is with God, and we just need to be his instrument to stand up and do his will. One more point, and the lesson assures, God's plan is that we conform to the image of Jesus. Look with me, if you will, at Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Paul writes, "For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of God, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren." God knew the Christian family. He predestined that we become in the image, not the physical image, but the moral and spiritual image of Christ. Whatever things are presented to us, the challenge is that we make ourselves the image of Christ in this community. That we be what God wants us to be. Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God has a plan for us. He's got a plan for me, and He's got a plan for you. And there are different plans for different peoples. Romans 12 goes ahead to say in verse 4, "For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually ones of another. Then having gifts different according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." God has a plan for us. Remember the words back to Jeremiah? "For I know the thoughts or plans that I have for you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and hope. Then you will call on me and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me, and when you search for me with all of your heart." God has a plan for us. We must decide if we're going to accept the plan, because we're the hands and feet of God on the earth. We're His church. We're His people. If you're not a Christian, you need to be born again, washed in the blood, baptized into Christ. If you believe the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, confess His name, then why not be buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in new life today? Have your sins washed away. Be able to live faithful, to be a resident of heaven for all eternity. If you've fallen away, come back home. Jesus is waiting. He's waiting for you. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?